Habakkuk chapter 3, and we read verses 5 and 6. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Amazing words. May God bless them to us this evening. Now, our last sermon revolved around the content of verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, but I prefaced that study by reminding you of the fact that Habakkuk was being given an overall picture of the eternal purposes. It was not just a glimpse into the happenings pertaining to Judah and to the Chaldean Empire. That was before him, of course, but it was much more involved. Rather, was Habakkuk viewing human history as God sees it? Not so much as past, present, and future, but one great design, and all revolving around Christ the Mediator. Verse 3 commenced with God appearing as the Holy One at Paran. This was the giving of the law at Sinai, which we saw clearly. And then it goes on to his glory covering the heavens and the earth being full of his praise, as that same glorious and holy person becomes flesh and ushers in the new covenant. Then is the gospel of his grace preached throughout the world to men and women of every nation and tongue, are brought to salvation and are to the praise of the glory of his grace from every continent and island. Verse 4 conveyed to us something of his brightness. Many were the scriptures to which we referred. And then to the horns and to the hand. A dual emphasis of God's power. In this we were directed to Christ's death and to his resurrection. For this, says the scripture, was the exceeding greatness of God's power. Though to men it was hidden, the death of Christ to the natural man was weakness and defeat. But to us who believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This then will link us up. Now we come to verse 5. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Now it's the same glorious person in view as we saw last week in the work of atonement, his death and resurrection. It's the same glorious person in view. It is the one whose brightness was as the light, whom Habakkuk the prophet did see, whose power was hidden at the cross. Now in the same vision, it's all in the same vision, he sees this. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. You see, friends, all periods of human history are brought together in this vision. And the prophet sees it all as one great event. Although it comprises of very many scenes. The scene now is pestilence and burning coals, vivid, terrifying emblems of the everlasting fire of God's wrath, which burns in those dark caverns of hell. A similar description is given by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. The Spirit of God there through Moses says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, although the mighty power of Christ was not seen by mortal man at Calvary, and from that day until now, the vast majority of mankind completely disregard him, setting him at naught and despising his claims, yet he is the sovereign, almighty being, the sin-hating, sin-avenging God. And nearly 2,000 years may have passed since men nailed him to a tree, during which time he has not shown himself, and neither has he intervened. But what is 2,000 years to the eternal? Almighty God lives in one present. Time does not come into his reckoning. You see, to help us in our finite understanding, because these things are completely beyond us, but to help us in our finite understanding, the Holy Spirit states through Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, in verse 8, that 1,000 years with him is but as a day. 1,000 years is but as a day in the reckoning of the eternal. Now, how long this world will go on, no one knows. And no one should speculate. But God has set its bounds. And he who determined the moment of its creation has also determined the hour of its end. And that length of time will never be shortened, and it will never be lengthened. People talk of God lengthening out the day of grace. That's rubbish. No such thing. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. The day is appointed. And God's appointments are never cancelled. They're never altered. All things are infallibly programmed by God. But whatever be the period of time between the bringing into existence of this planet and the final judgment day, it is viewed in eternity by deity as but one great happening. And so in the prophet's vision, he not only sees the grace of God in saving power issuing from the cross, flowing out to an innumerable company from all nations of the earth, but he also sees eternal vengeance as burning coals. And it's all part of the same program. Those horns and that hand which we were looking at last week, which gives that dual emphasis to God's power and might, is a horn of salvation unto believing sinners. But it is the horn of judgment and of everlasting vengeance to all the unregenerate. And this horn of judgmental power may be held back, and it may be hidden at the moment, as was God's power in salvation at the cross. But one day, we know not when, that horn will break forth. And Habakkuk saw it as a reality, because he was viewing the whole series of events as God sees it. Habakkuk saw it, I say, as a reality. And all the scriptures bear equal testimony to the certainty of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And at the appointed time, which is a key word in Habakkuk's prophecy, at the appointed time, as with the promised deliverer in chapter 2 and verse 3, it will surely come. It will not tarry. Flashing back a few weeks as we go back to that scripture, we saw in the fullness of time, God would not shorten the appointed time, But in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, made under the law. That day will surely come, said the Almighty God. It will not tarry. And it did. And it's the same with the appointed time of the burning coals. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Now come to verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Amazing verse. He stood. The Almighty God in view. He stood. This means he has taken a firm and resolute position from which he will not be moved. My friends, let me emphasize this with all the power at my command. The God of heaven stands. He never wavers. There is no shadow of turning with him. He doeth all things after the counsel of his own will. And from this, there is no deviation. God is perpetually the same. He is subject to no change in his being. He is subject to no change in his attributes. He is subject to no change in his decrees and his determinations. Job knew this full well in his day, probably the oldest book in the Bible. In chapter 23 and verse 13, concerning the Almighty God, he says, he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Malachi, the last writer of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 6. The eternal God is speaking through that prophet. And he says, I am the Lord. I change not. His own unqualified affirmation. I am the Lord. I change not. Psalmist in Psalm 33 in verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. I say again, the God of heaven is no make-believe monarch. He's not some mystical fantasy of mortal man's sentiment. No, no. He is the King eternal, beloved. He is the supreme being of the universe. All that he was in the past, he is now, and he ever will be. Never can there be deterioration, and never can there be change. Never can his purposes or his decrees be challenged, defied, or contested. Daniel the prophet in chapter 4 and verse 35 states, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh, I love that opening verse of the prophecy. Habakkuk the prophet did see. It was a true vision. It was reality. The panorama was laid out before him. He saw things as God saw them. Habakkuk the prophet did see the wonder, the wisdom, the might, and the power of the sovereign eternal God. He did see it. And viewing him in his supreme majesty and the outworking of his divine counsel, Habakkuk says, he stood. He stood. Habakkuk saw eternal majesty, solitary, eternal majesty in its holiness, in its dignity, and in its power. Yes, remember that this man, I say again, he has the great scene stretched out before him. The major events of human history, the major events of human history, from the beginning to the end, they're spread out before him. He sees it all at once. Sinai, Bethlehem, Calvary, gospel days, the calling of the elect from every nation under heaven, the consummation of the age with the last great and final judgment. He sees the eternal glorification of the church of the redeemed. And in it all and through it all, he has traced the fierce opposition of Satan, who tried to frustrate that great purpose. The opposition of the demon hosts of hell, together with the rebellion and enmity against God of mortal man. But, says Habakkuk, through it all, he stood. Ah, beloved, none can stay his hand. The psalmist in Psalm 2 says, the heathen may rage, the people imagine a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them all in derision. Verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 2. The one who the prophet beheld was he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, far, far above the deliberations and plans of men. And he beholds the inhabitants of the earth as but grasshoppers. And the nations of this planet, he sees them as but a drop in a bucket. And the whole of human history is but as a moment to him. Now Isaiah makes a tremendous contribution to these glorious facts. Turn to chapter 46. Isaiah 46. I say a glorious contribution to these things. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Ah, yes, beloved, fear not. Oh, fear not. Whatever might come upon this earth, however much things may seem to have gone adrift, our God stands immovable. Oh, little wonder the Holy Spirit caused him to be designated a rock. What does our verse say? He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld. He stood and measured the earth and beheld. What does it mean? He cast his eye over it. And within the compass, or within the measurement of this planet, was a people given to him by the Father. And for whose sins this blessed person was to make propitiation, as we saw last week, when we viewed the mediator going into death and grappling with Satan and so putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now is the message following that great event. Now is the message of salvation to be carried abroad. For through this man, that Habakkuk is seeing. Through this man, Christ the mediator, is to be preached the forgiveness of sins. And so measuring, as it were, the earth, and seeing that God's elect, those that had been chosen of God from before the foundation of the earth, seeing that that great number were from every corner of the globe, he says to his followers, having measured the earth, cast his eye over, see where they all are, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. He says to his followers, now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so has God's word throughout various generations gone out to the ends of the world. It has gone to the full extent of this planet's measurement. And all this is in full accord with that which Habakkuk did see in chapter 2 in verse 14, which we dealt with some weeks ago. It all ties in. It's one great vision. Chapter 2 in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The New Testament age of gospel days. He measured, cast his eye over it. There they were. From every continent and island. Therefore go ye, carry the gospel. But look further. He drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. However much nations may oppose the spread of the gospel, if there are elect souls within that nation of that generation, the Holy Spirit, whose blessed work it is to effectually call all God's chosen people, they will be invincibly called. They will be irresistibly called, because God has chosen them. Christ has redeemed them. They'll be invincibly called. I say, if there are elect souls in a particular nation, at any particular generation, if there are atheistic powers within that nation who defy God's purposes, they will be overcome. Oh, they may ban preaching. They may burn Bibles. But Habakkuk sees the complete picture. And all that was being accomplished, it was all being accomplished, rather, by him who stood far above this lower scene. And men do not see him. Neither do they realize the fact that there is one above, a supreme being, who is ordering and controlling all things after the counsel of his own will, and nothing is being frustrated, nothing is being hindered. Everything goes on in that realm of tranquility with absolute precision, whatever mortal man might think, or however much the rage of the adversary may boil. He is ordering. He is controlling. And God will drive asunder such nations if in any way his purposes are being threatened. None ever stay his hand. None. Come to Isaiah again. Chapter 43. And here we learn how Almighty God works to the end that all his elect are called unto salvation. We get the full picture here in Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1 to commence with. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now this is the spiritual Israel. This is the vessels of mercy which God has created. His true Israel. His redeemed people. They have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. God knows them by name. Of course he does. Of course he does. For when he chose them before ever they had an existence, they were before him. He sees the whole thing, the end from the beginning. Of course he knows their names. Who wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life before ever the world was brought into being? Why, he did. How could he write their names if he didn't know them? Of course he knows their names. They're mine, he says. They're mine. Oh, yes. They were born in sin, as were all of Adam's race. They were the children of wrath, even as others. Yes, but chosen and precious. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And at his appointed time, they are all effectually called by the Holy Spirit. Every one. There is a period known to God when all his sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold, and enter in. At peace with hell, with God at war, in sin's dark maze, they wander far, indulge their lusts, and still go on as far from God as sheep can run. When wisdom calls, they stop their ear and headlong urge their mad career. Judgments nor mercy ne'er can sway their roving feet to wisdom's way. Glory to God, they ne'er shall rove beyond the limits of his love. Fenced with Jehovah's shalls and wills, firm as the everlasting hills, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but call by grace to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. The words of dear old John Kent, born in Biddeford in the year 1766. Oh, there were giants in the earth. There were giants in Biddeford in those days. They weren't Arminians. They taught, they preached the true gospel. We sang one of his hymns at the commencement of this service, Sovereign Grace, or Sin Abounding. But look further into Isaiah 43, in verse 3. Isaiah 43 in verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Now this refers, first of all, of course, to the earthly Israel. There is the earthly aspect of these prophecies. And God had purposes of delivering them from the bondage of all their enemies. They were in bondage down in Egypt, sore bondage. God had purposes to bring them out, take them through the wilderness into Canaan. But nations opposed God's purposes. Egypt pursued. That nation was hot on the heels of Israel to prevent their exodus into freedom. Well, what happened at the Red Sea? God's purposes were to take them out. Egypt said, no, we're not having it. They pursued a mighty force, a great army against a defenseless people. Well, what happened? Well, let's look at Exodus 15 again in verse 4. Exodus 15 and verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And God reminds Israel of this hundreds of years later. Do you not remember, says he, when it was either your deliverance or the destruction of Egypt? Which course did I take? When it was your deliverance or the destruction of Egypt, which course did I take? I gave Egypt for thee. I sacrificed them all. Got rid of them that you might be delivered. I gave Egypt for thee. Yes, Pharaoh and his mighty men, they sank into those waters like stones, absolutely powerless. And it happened. But, again I say, all this is typical of the spiritual. And it's the spiritual meaning we're looking for. The other is only history. It's written for our learning, it's for our profit. All this is set out in such great detail to illustrate the depths of spiritual meaning. What does it mean? No man, no nation can in the slightest degree thwart God's purposes of grace to his chosen people. If a nation sets itself up to oppose the gospel, and there are souls ordained unto eternal life within that nation, and the day of their effectual calling is at hand, then will God so order and so overrule that legislation may be altered, or men may be put down, or a nation may be even destroyed, that those souls be brought into the kingdom. And I tell you, God will not hesitate to do it. He will not hesitate to take such measures. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 43. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Those that are loved of God with an everlasting love, that is, those that are in the covenant of grace, are precious indeed in his sight. He delivered up his own son to die for their sins. They're precious. And he will not hesitate, I say again, to remove any who stand in the way of them being called unto eternal salvation. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Everyone called by his name that is elected unto salvation, created a vessel of mercy unto his glory, will be infallibly brought into the kingdom of God, beloved. The true seed of faith will be gathered. They'll be gathered from the east and from the west. The mighty, invincible Spirit of God will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. And those many sons and daughters will come from far, even to the ends of the earth. Because Christ has measured it. He knows where they are. He who stood and measured the earth, casting his eye throughout its length and breadth, He sees and knows everyone, and all will be called, and all will be brought in the ultimate to glory. Habakkuk sees all this happening in a moment of time. Why, he says, to effect this, he who stands, who sits upon the circle of the earth, he drives nations asunder. He scatters the everlasting mountains. He bows the perpetual hills. In other words, he sweeps aside anything and everything which would hinder his purposes of grace. I say, brethren and sisters, how supremely does this differ to the teaching and to the practice of Arminians. They'll bow and scrape and try to get around the authorities if the authorities oppose. They will do this and that and try and bypass mountains. God says, I'll sweep them asunder. We rely on a sovereign God to accomplish his purposes. Yet men will croon and strum guitars, beat drums, in order to try and slock men and women and parents and children and so on under the sound of the word. Yes, they do this. And then when they get them, they preach a most ridiculous message that it's up to them if they want to come into the kingdom. Yes, sinners might be dead. They give you that. Nevertheless, they still have wills. I've never seen a corpse yet that has a will. The will is dead, the same as the body. They have wills to decide. They may be corrupt. Indeed, they stink within the grave, but they still have ability to get up. This is Arminian preaching. This is what Billy Graham preaches. Still have ability to get up. Or they may be held captive by the devil. They preach that. They're chained in bondage. They preach that. But they can still come out of it if they make up their minds to do it. I say, what rubbish. It's a denial of the truth of Holy Scripture. It's another gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. God removes all mountains in order to reach his elect. God drives away all opposing forces. He scatters all that would prevent or hold back. He stands, beloved. Our God stands. Let us never stoop and grovel to the level of Arminians. He stands as he did at the grave of Lazarus. And what does he say? Give up. Hold not back. And when he speaks, his call is invincible. His call is irresistible. Why? Because his ways are everlasting. The meaning here is ordered everlastingly. His ways are ordered everlastingly. Set down before the worlds were framed, and none can stay his hand. That which he sets his hand to do, he does. His ways are ordered everlastingly. That which has ever been in the divine mind, it's ever been there, and he'll accomplish it infallibly. And what is it? It's nothing less than the covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant. That of which David spoke in 2 Samuel 23 in verse 5. And David said that covenant is ordered in all things and sure. Here we shall break off. May God bless these glorious truths of sovereign, invincible grace to all our hearts for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 504. 504. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 504. Father, we pray that thy blessing might rest upon these glorious truths of sovereign saving grace. Bless them to our hearts, to any who may hear this message in the days ahead. May it be greatly to thy glory and to the profit of all who listen. Now the God of peace, it brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.